Hi, Jimmy Hamilton. We're still at home, working from home. Great shame because the weather has turned beautiful and warm, but we're still here, just entering into the seventh week of lockdown here in the United Kingdom. So we wait patiently upon the Lord for his deliverance to loose us, that we might once again get back onto the street and into all the world and bring the gospel to men and women lost in sin. So in the meantime, if you would turn with me briefly, first of all, to the book of Galatians, where we are studying the theme of justification unto free grace. And we've come to an end of Galatians chapter 2, but just before we move into chapter 3, I would have you to look first of all at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. I do not frustrate, set aside that is, says Paul, I do not set aside the grace of God, for, and this is the reason why, for if righteousness come by the law, that is, by any kind of law, by works of any kind, your doing or mine, then Christ is died in vain. Now, that's the Apostle Paul. We've seen his take on justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? Now, recall, we've said in our exposition of chapters 1 and 2, we've spoken about the council that took place in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, and where agreement was come to that Paul was preaching the right gospel, the same gospel as Peter, James and John were preaching. They were all in agreement, that faith alone and Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, that brought salvation, reconciliation to God, deliverance from sin and from this evil world. Okay? Now then, the modern day Judaizers, well, they would turn you, some of them, they would turn you to the book of James, the Apostle James, and to what he says with regards to this subject. So let's read and let's study and see exactly what James says. If you turn with me to the book of James and to James chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. James on justification by faith. Does James, after all, does he teach a different way of salvation to the Apostle Paul, in spite of his agreement with Paul and with the others, John and Peter too, at the Jerusalem Council? Well, we think not. But the modern day Judaizers, that is, the Federal Visionists, N.T. Wright, James I. Packer, with his evangelicals and Catholics together, and the Roman Catholic Church too. Well, they take James's teaching, they take what James says here in chapter 2 of his epistle, they take this and they say, there you are, faith and works for salvation. It's a combination of both, faith and works, contrary to what we've seen that Paul says in Galatians 1 and 2, that it is faith and faith alone that justifies, reconciles a man to God, and not works. Not any contribution, not the most insignificant contribution is added to what God has done in his Son Jesus Christ. It is all of grace by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul knew no other doctrine. That's what he taught. That's what Peter taught. That's what James taught, as well as we shall see. His words here are in agreement with what we've seen Paul teaches in the book of Galatians. So James on justification. You have to remember what James is doing in his epistle. He's expounding the way of salvation. The way, that is, that a person is saved from their sin, reconciled to God, brought into a right relationship with the living and true God. But he's looking for the evidence that confirms that salvation. That's the difference. Yeah? He's not suggesting for one moment that a person can be justified by their works, by faith and works, or by works alone. There is not even a hint of that in these verses. He's looking for the evidence of faith. James is saying in his epistle, in other words, you say that you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Then James says, show me the evidence that your faith is real, is active, is living, is saving. Show me the evidence. How? By works, by good works. James is not teaching for one moment that anyone can go to heaven on the back of an empty believism. That's not what we're teaching. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what Paul teaches. That's not what James teaches here. Of course, we have that today, do we not, in Arminian circles. I recall seeing a short time ago a video of a man, an American, USA preacher, and he's out with some people from his church, and he's evangelizing. He tells us, and he goes up to these a bunch of young people. He opens his Bible. He explains the way of salvation to them, and he says to them, "Do you agree with this?" To which, of course, they all affirm. They say, "Yes." then he says, you are saved. He says, can I pray for you? And he prays for them, and he walks away leaving them with the notion that they are saved, and with the foolish notion in his own head that they are saved. Empty believism. That's not the salvation of God. The sovereign work of God in regeneration, in sanctification and salvation. No. Nobody gets to heaven on the back of an empty believism. It's vital. It's absolutely vital that we stress that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We have to shout it from the very rooftops. But not to the extent that works are of no account, of no matter. But good works have to be understood in the context of what the Bible says. The Westminster Confession of Faith, at chapter 16 and verse 5, puts it rather well. We cannot, by our best works, merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God, by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come, and the infinite distance that is between us and God, whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins, when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty, and are unprofitable servants. And because they are good, they proceed from his Spirit, and as they are wrought by us, they are defiled, mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. Beloved in Christ, our good works do not merit us anything with God at all. They do not atone for our sins in any way. They do not add anything to us, nothing whatsoever. And because of our weakness, because of our sinfulness, everything, all that we do, the very best of our works, are tainted with sin, and can therefore not be in any sense whatsoever the means, the grounds, the basis of our salvation, our reconciliation to God. So James and Paul, they're both singing from the same song sheet. They're both playing. If we believe, if we truly believe, with a spirit-implanted faith, a living act of faith, there will be the evidence of gracious, good, and godly works. There will be quite naturally, there will be quite naturally the fruit of the Spirit. Turn back, if you will, again to the book of Galatians with me, to Galatians chapter 5 and to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, if we are connected to, by faith, if we are in a living bond to Jesus Christ, connected to him by faith, there will be quite naturally, or maybe I should say supernaturally, there will be fruit. If we are indwelt, chapter 4 and verse 6 of Galatians, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. If Christ indwells us by his Spirit, well, there will be gracious, and there will be good, and there will be godly works. Again, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. No longer will we walk in the lust of the flesh, but we will walk in the Spirit, showing, demonstrating, evidencing that our faith is real, that it is active and living, that it is God-inspired. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Under the law, that is for justification. Yeah. And then Galatians 5 and verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There will be life in the Spirit, a new life, a new energy, a new power for living that will be evident to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of Christ in us, that brings us into union to and with Christ. Again, John chapter 15 and the picture that Jesus gives us there of himself as being the true vine. And we are branches attached to the true vine. And if you're connected to the true vine, then all the sap and marrow from the true vine flows into the branch. So if you're a connected branch by faith, you will draw from Christ his life, his love, his liberty, all the life of Christ that is his, we will draw into ourselves, into our lives. Naturally, quite naturally, the effort, you might say, producing fruit. The fruit of life, love, and liberty. It will diffuse the entirety of the person's life. It will diffuse the entirety of the body, causing us to be new creations with a new power, with a new energy. There will be a spiritual and there will be a moral change. This is the life of faith, and it will be evidenced by our conversation, our conduct, how we live, how we walk, how we move, live and breathe and have our beings in this world. Through the Spirit of Christ working in us. And as again he says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, without me ye can do nothing. Christ must be living in us by faith, or there will be no good works acceptable to God. So just as there is a right trust in the gospel, true faith, that is, attended, you know, by works, evidenced by evidencing faith reality, that your faith is real. But of course, James has been misunderstood. Luther, he misunderstood James. He called the epistle of James, he called it an epistle of straw, because he misunderstood James. He thought that James was teaching salvation by faith and by works, the same as the Roman Catholic Church that he had just departed from. But of course, you have to understand Luther's context. He was committed to the darkness and perverseness of Roman Catholicism. And for many, many, many days he had been tormenting himself night and day, looking for peace with God. When he discovers, to his amazement, it's by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. And he's filled with enthusiasm and with joy. And then he turns to the book of James, and he reads this, misunderstanding it, and he's crestfallen. What on earth is this? This is straw, he says. No, it's not. He misunderstood it. But it's one thing to misunderstand James. Anybody can misunderstand the teaching of the Bible. Anybody can misunderstand the teaching of James or anybody else. It's one thing to misunderstand it, but it's another thing to deliberately misinterpret it, reinvent it. And that's what the Federal Visionists are doing. That's what Packers, Evangelicals and Catholics together are doing. That's what the Roman Catholic Church does. That's what N.T. Wright does. Woe unto them. So a confession of faith, you see, a confession of faith is not seen, it's heard. I mean, you confess faith, you tell me that you believe in Jesus, yeah? Well, I would take it your word, you know, but the question is, how does your faith, how does your confession of faith, apart from your words, how does it make itself known? Yes, by the words we confess, we bravely confess that we believe in Jesus Christ, but apart from that, how is it evidenced? How do you put legs on it? How do I know? How can I see and how can I know that what you say is a reality? By your good works. A tree is known by its fruits, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You point to a tree and you tell me that's an apple tree. Well, if I don't see any apples on it, then maybe I won't believe you. You tell me it's a fig tree, but I can't see any figs. Or I see figs, but they're all dead. And faith? Well, you tell me you have faith in Jesus, you confess faith in the Son of God. Well, how do I know? By faith's works. By the works that you accomplish, by the faith that you do, the works that you do as a result of your faith. Not in order to be justified before God. Not in order to be reconciled to God. But because you believe, because you've been reconciled to God, because you've been cleared in the court of heaven, because you've been forgiven. Again, if I may, the Westminster Confession of Faith on this very subject. Chapter 16 again, in section 7. Works done by unregenerate men, although for the matter of them, they may be things which God commands, and of good use both to themselves and others, yet because they proceed not from a heart purified by faith, nor are done in a right manner according to the word, nor to a right end the glory of God, they are therefore sinful, and cannot please God or make a man meet to receive grace from God. And yet, their neglect of them is more sinful and displeasing unto God. You see what they're saying there? Yeah? That an unregenerate, a man or woman who has not been born again, can do things commanded in God's word, but there's no profit in it. If it doesn't proceed from a heart purified by faith, if it's not of faith, it's sin. All the good works in the world will not reconcile a man to God. So what is it that James is saying here in these verses? In James chapter 2 and verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Well, let's have a look at them, shall we? There are three things here. The kind of faith which is dead, the kind of faith which demons have, and then there is the kind of faith, of course, that works salvation. Yeah? Verses 14 through 17, the kind of faith which is dead. What doth it profit, my brethren, Though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? And so on. Two questions. One is concerning a negative claim, and then secondly, its final result. This person that James speaks of professes faith in the Son of God for salvation. But there's an absence. There's something missing. There's no gospel works. Gospel works. Works that is that proceed from faith, I mean. If you go back in James to chapter 1 and verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, he might appear to be religious, very, very religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. He professes faith, but with his mouth, he just rides roughshod over everybody and anybody. Yeah. He's not even begun to learn to control his tongue. Oh, he thinks he's religious, he thinks he has faith, but there's something missing. He may make the claim on the basis of faith, but there's no work. There's no work to back it up. There's no evidence to the faith. Again, if you go back to Galatians and to Galatians chapter 5 again, and to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, even if they confess faith. If they're still entrenched, embedded in the works of the flesh. If this is the works that they manifest, they're not members of the kingdom of God. Their religion is vain, as James puts it. Rewind again. Chapter 1, verse 26 of James. The tongue is not bridled. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled, the religion that's acceptable to God, that is. Yeah? Before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep themselves unspotted from the world. Unpolluted. There's been a separation from the world. He no longer walks in the swamp of the world. He's been delivered, as Paul puts it in Galatians. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil world. But this person professes faith in Jesus Christ, but there's been no apparent deliverance from this evil world. He's still captivated by it. No separation. No antithesis. Or chapter 2 and verse 8 in James: if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. Here's another one, you see. He doesn't keep the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, you know, a summary of them. Not keeping the law again in order to be justified, but the moral code, the moral law of God, which is our standard for sanctification. But to this person, though he professes faith, God's commandments are still burdensome to him, still grievous to him. There is still a respect of persons with him. Chapter 2 and verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Respect of persons, you see. somebody comes into the assembly dressed in fine clothes, you know, or maybe some high-flying celebrity preacher or theologian, and he's bowing and scraping before him and giving him all kinds of adulation, you know, but some ne'er-do-well walks into the assembly and he gets treated like he's some piece of no good. Respective persons. No mercy, chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That would be a fruit of faith, wouldn't it? Having received mercy from God, you would want to show mercy to others, wouldn't you? But this is absent. I can't see this, says James, in spite of the fact that faith is being professed. Where is faith in all this? What does our faith do? What does your faith do? Would the church in your locality, your local church, would it fail if you were not there? Would your absence be noticed? Or would it just simply be expected, oh, she's not here again, but yeah, we know. I'm told that in a beehive, there are two kinds of bees. There are drones and there are workers. The first, the drones, they live off the workers, apparently. They're a lazy lot, and they make a lot of noise. Some think themselves to be religious, says James. Some think themselves to be very spiritual, but they do nothing. And there's an absence of these gospel works with them. God's love came into the world not just in theory. He came in the flesh and he worked. He worked. He demonstrated a living faith in God by what he did. And then, of course, there's an absence of gospel mercy, says James, verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You see, the gospel's like a two-sided coin. On one side you've got believing, on the other side you've got behaving. Well, the gospel truly, properly believed will produce the believing that James here is looking for. And what God has joined together, we are not allowed to celebrate, separate. And he gives us an illustration here, this case, you know, some poor person who's in need, and it just simply requires a basic response. This person has no food, you know, nothing in the cupboard, nothing in the fridge, they're destitute, and you just simply say to them, away you go, keep yourself warm, son, you know, and be filled. Where is faith in that? Nothing is offered. No help is offered. What does that imply? What does that say about the person's religion? What does it say about their faith? Where the church of God is in the world, you know, where the blessing of God dwells, beloved, it will always, always attract needy people. And faith, James is telling us, is not heartless, it's merciful. No, we're not to let scroungers live off the back of us. But there will be burdens to be shared, there will be people to be carried, some of them all the way to glory. especially so the members, the household of God's people, the family of God. But this person shows no mercy, in spite of a profession of faith. So there's an absence, says James, of gospel life, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it had not works, is dead, being alone. It's a dead faith, says James. Oh, there are faiths of different kinds. There's the faith that believes in God, that believes in Christianity in general terms, or believes in the historical facts. Perhaps could maybe tell you a thing or two about the Bible. They know the gospel. They could tell you, yes, Christ died for sinners and rose again after the third day. They could tell you perhaps some of the history of the Bible, and maybe perhaps they've even studied doctrine. Maybe perhaps he could even be a veritable theologian. We found this before, have we not? And what has happened is that they've assented to the facts, the historicity, the doctrines. They have assented, it's entered into their minds, but it's died there. It's gotten no further. It hasn't reached their wills. Their wills have not been renewed. They've not been regenerated. It's not a living faith. It's a dead faith. The faith that saves, that reconciles to God, embraces Jesus Christ with all the heart, with every faculty of our being. The Holy Ghost renews us in mind and in will to do those things that we neither had the will to do, nor the energy, nor the power to do before. And it produces love, life, love, liberty, and it produces the good works that God commands of us, demands of us. The kind of faith which is dead. Secondly, the kind of faith which the demons have. Verses 18 and 19. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and thy whole works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. These are the verses, of course, that are often misunderstood, and the verses, of course, that the modern-day Judaizers, that they misinterpret, reinvent, if you like, even. They say, of course, they advocate that works and faith are equal grounds for the basis of reconciliation, justification before God. Well, it's very clear. If you think about it long enough and hard enough, it's very clear what James is saying, just exactly the same as Paul is saying in the book of Galatians. It's clear that faith is confirmed. Faith is confirmed by works, good works, but not work without faith. Not works without faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now you've got the humanists, and you've got the agnostics, who would fit this category, would they not? The presence of work is there, but not proving faith. there are many such people who are involved in all kinds of good works, as we would call them, humanitarian, humanist, agnostics, those who term themselves to be atheists that do, from a human perspective, acts of kindness. You know, feeding the famine-stricken areas and all kinds of... And many of them, of course, with their good works, well, they would put many Christians to shame, I do say. Yet they have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with faith. They look upon us, the believers in Christ, with scorn. You know, you can have your religion, we just go and we get the job done. But they've never seen themselves as sinners. They've never seen themselves as separated from God for time and eternity because of their sin. They've never seen themselves as having the need of repentance, of being regenerated. They've never seen their need of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It's nothing but works, works, works. Oh, they'll work themselves to the bone to help other people. It's humanitarian. And yes, even religious unbelievers. The Roman Catholics would come into this category, wouldn't they? At the abortion clinic where I minister, where I protest and witness, there are sometimes Roman Catholics there. And there's not a hate worth of life in any one of them. It is evident. But they are there, you know, they're very much pro-life, they're against abortion. But it's not on the basis, it's not on the grounds of faith. The faith alone that saves, that reconciles to God, that justifies. So, I mean, these people, there are times when, you know, they rightly criticize we who are Christians, you know. But of course, times not rightly. Because they don't understand, because their minds are darkened, they're still in their sin, they're still in their Adamic nature, and they're blind to the reality of God and of their sin and eternal issues. So sometimes their criticism is not rightly, but they do remind us that there is a needy world in which for us, all of us, to serve. And to show that, well, that our faith is a reality. We who are Christians. You know? There are people with needs who need our care. Touched by a loving hand, awakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Perhaps. But in caring, we have to remember that they've got souls that need saving. We cannot leave the latter undone because eternity is coming. So there's a hopeless, says James, there's a hopeless orthodoxy here. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble, he says. Challenge these people, they would say, yes, we do believe. Yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe in the God of the Bible. Yes, perhaps they can even give you a sound creedal statement, if you like, of faith. Maybe perhaps you could quote a part of the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Baptist Confession of Faith or some other creed, maybe the Apostles' Creed. Well, says James, these people are on the same level as the demons, as the devil himself, as hell itself, because they believe. They believe that there is only one God. They believe in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, don't they, in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Don't they make statements to that end? But Jesus shuts them up. Because they, hell, has got nothing to contribute to the work of God's salvation performed through his Son, Jesus Christ. But these demons, the devils, James says, they are more realistic in their faith. Yeah, because they tremble at the knowledge of God. They take God very, very seriously. Because they recognize who it is that they're dealing with. Yet many people say they believe in God. They believe that there is one God. They believe in Jesus Christ. They subscribe to something of what the Bible says. They subscribe to some creedal notion, but they never read the Bible. You seldom find them in church or in a prayer meeting. If every church in the land was shut down overnight, it would not be a trouble, it would not be a bother to them. True faith, says James, knows, understands who it is that they have to deal with. True faith produces also a healthy, a wholesome fear of God. And understands and knows that there is no pleasing God without faith. Such a faith, that is, that leads to the life of faith, that purifies the heart, that produces life and love. A life in which everything is done in relation to God, not humanitarian ends, but done in relation to God, with dependence upon God, and for the glory of God. Those are the good works that we are looking for from the person who confesses faith. And all this, of course, by the grace of God. So you can be as orthodox, you can be as sound as you like, says James, but if there is not the life of faith, if there is not the work of faith, then he says it's dead. It's dead. Worse, it's the faith that demons have. It's useless, it's empty, it lacks the warmth and graciousness of a vital humanity that even Jesus Christ himself visualized, showed, displayed. And so James goes on to give us two examples, and both of them are from the Old Testament. Two characters, two witnesses, the kind of faith, thirdly, that both works and saves. Verses 20 through 26. But wilt thou know, O vain man, empty man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Evidence. Evidence. This is what James is looking for. Yeah? He's expounding the way of salvation, but not in order to be saved, but looking for the evidence from the person who confesses faith. And the emphasis here, you see, is on commitment to God on the basis of faith alone, trust, which has already justified, reconciled to God. two people here, two characters in these verses. We've got Abraham with a very religious background. He was called out of the Ur of Chaldees, a cultic and idolatrous people, but religious nonetheless. He was called out of that by God to follow after God. And then we have Rahab, who was an harlot from a pagan background, but no knowledge, very, very little knowledge of God at all, until that is God met with her. So the first example is the example of Abraham, verses 21 to 24. 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That statement alone clarifies what James is teaching. He was righteous by faith, and by faith alone. Abraham is termed in the New Testament as the father of faith, the father of those who believe as he believed, and are justified, are reckoned to be righteous before God by their faith, just as Abraham was, apart from works. Yeah. And this is the language of Paul too, exactly the same. Remember, the Jerusalem Council, Peter, James, John, and Paul, all singing from the same song sheet. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone justifies apart from works. Now, Abraham's example here, well, it refers to a specific incident in the life of Abraham. A time when he was commanded of God to offer up Isaac his son, the child of promise to God. Now, the act that he took, his son was not killed, was not slain in the end. We know that with hindsight. But the very fact, you see, that he was ready and willing to perform the act commanded of God by him is the evidence, says James, that he really trusted that he had a true living and active faith. And Paul's clear too, of course, that it was Abraham's faith that justified him. And the New Testament, the Old Testament, confirms this also. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 15 and to verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's before he did this deed. He was already righteous. He was already justified. He was already saved by faith. Faith alone, apart from any works. It was his faith alone that justified Abraham. Credited to him righteousness. Not the act, not the work, not the deed of offering up his son Isaac. And James is telling us exactly the same thing here in verse 22 as Paul teaches us in Galatians. Seest thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Faith, you see, was there first. Then his faith was expressed, it was consummated, it was completed, perfected, that is, it was crowned by his works, by what he did. Just as the tree is perfected, is completed in the same way by the fruit that it bears. You see, apples on the apple tree, it confirms to you. It's the evidence. It's an apple tree. And it's a live apple tree. Why? Because it's bearing fruit. That's why. Verse 23, James quotes the Old Testament. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. He was declared to be righteous, justified, And it was fulfilled, it was confirmed, how? By offering Isaac his son on the altar to God. Because if Abraham had not believed, if he did not believe with a realistic, with a living act of faith, he would never have made such a colossal commitment to God. Abraham did not understand what God was doing. He did not understand everything that he was being commanded to do. I mean, it even seemed to contradict the promise that he had from God. That God, through his seed, through the promised seed, would bless all the nations of the world. Come out of your tent, God says to Abraham one night. Look up in the sky. What do you see, Abraham? Stars, he says. How many do you see, Abraham? He says, I can't count them. They're innumerable. God says, nobody knows how many but me. But he says, that will be the number. That will be the number of your seed. I will bless all the nations through your seed. How can that promise be fulfilled? If he kills his seed, if he kills his son Isaac. Abram doesn't know. But he staggers not in unbelief. Because he believed. Because he believed, because he trusted God. He made that colossal commitment on the basis of his faith, and his faith alone. His faith was authentic. It staked the future blessing, the promised blessing on God and God alone. But you can tell that Abraham had faith, true faith, realistic faith, by what he did, by his works. His faith brought him righteousness. And it brought him friendship with God too. It reconciled to God. No longer an enmity against God. But friendship with God. Into a covenant relationship with God. But the work that Abraham did, he did not do it just off his own bat. This did not come from his imagination. It was a good work commanded of him by God. Those and those alone are our good works. What God commands. Something we need to remember. The second example, Rahab, the harlot, verses 25 and 26. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In contrast to Abraham, she had only heard of the works of God. The whole land of Canaan had heard of the works of God. How that God, through Moses' mediatorship, how they had been delivered by signs and wonders, by mighty, mighty power, brought out of the land of Egypt, and were traveling through the wilderness, and were on their way to Canaan, to take over the entire land. Rahab had heard about the mighty works of God. That was all. She didn't have a Bible. But when Joshua's spies came to her city, she discerned. She had faith. She believed God. She trusted in the mighty God of whom she had heard had delivered his people out of Egypt. She believed in him. And she discerned the spies when they arrived as being God's representatives, God's men. She believed. And she believed their report. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the harlots, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe in him, but the tax collectors and the harlots believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change thy minds and believe him." Here is an harlot. Here is this pagan woman. And because she believed, she hid those spies on a critical day. Faith caused her to take and to maintain the action that she took. And the act that she took, hiding the spies, made it plain, was the evidence that she had committed herself in faith to the true and living God. Her background was pagan, her life was immoral, and at this stage she tells a lie in order to protect the spies. Telling lies, you say, is sin, yes. But she does so in order to prevent a greater evil, that would be the slaughter, that would be the killing of God's agents. At this stage in her life, she couldn't have given you a verbal statement of doctrine. She couldn't have explained justification by faith alone and Christ alone to you apart from works. But her work, you see, her actions, her attitude made it plain that there was faith there. Different sex to Abraham, different culture, different privileges. But one thing that they both had in common, they were both of them children of God by faith and by faith alone apart from their works. But that faith was confirmed and authenticated by their actions, by their works. But in each case, there came a crisis point in their lives, which authenticated, which showed the reality of their faith. What about you? We're in a point of crisis just now, aren't we? We've got a virus stalking the world, taking the lives of many people. Well, what about you? How do you respond to it? How do you react to it? You say you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you believe, you confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are you responding to this crisis now? And how will we be as Christians afterwards? Will many return to a complacent, entitled Christianity again? Just assuming that all is well with God? If this crisis does not change us, if this crisis does not prove, show, evidence, authenticate that our faith is a living faith, there's something wrong. It's the crises in life that reveal whether our faith is dead or alive. Everything that these two people did, Abraham and Rahab, everything they did indicated that they had a living faith. Their conversations, their lifestyle, that is, their actions, their conduct, what they did, their reactions, their attitudes. And such I have to see in the church, especially in the Western world today. Sometimes such shows that what people call faith is no more than just a sentimental belief. The unbelief in churches in the West today is enormous, with very, very little reality to it. So what kind of faith do you have? Is it a dead faith, a barren faith, just an intellectual faith, just a sentimental faith? Or is it real? Is it living? Is it showing? Is it fruitful? Is it loving? Do kind works abound from you? Gospel works? Heart confidence in God will move us from our innermost beings to action. Yes, even to take risk. Even to risk our lives for the sake of the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. Faith that is the kind of faith that justifies. The kind of faith that Paul preached. The kind of faith that Peter, James and John agreed with Paul at that council back in Acts chapter 15. So do you see, is it not plain to you that the modern day Judaizers who use James's doctrine of justification to reinvent their doctrine of justification, faith and works, it's a piece of nonsense. It's worse than that. It's heretical. It's a damnable heresy that needs to be repented of. And the truth that grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, religious or otherwise, justifies a man or woman before God. So James and Paul, the book of James, the book of Galatians, the same song sheet, both apostles singing the same song, preaching, I mean, the same doctrine. Grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, apart from works. And a man or woman believes in Jesus. God the Father judges, the judge of all the earth, dons the judge's cap, he brings down the gavel, and he declares, not just not guilty, righteous. Righteous because of that true, authentic faith, spirit-inspired faith in Jesus Christ. Justified now in time and for all eternity. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved at thy house. Amen.